Exodus 25 and verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution." See the connection between what we're doing today? "This is the contribution which you are to raise from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, porpoise skins, acacia wood, oil for lighting, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I am going to show you, as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it." And before I go on, I just want you to remember Moses going up on the mountain, the people kind of like, "Oh my goodness, Moses is going up there and right into the presence of God." And what was one of the things God was communicating with Moses about? He was showing him this place of worship in heaven, okay? And the tabernacle that we're going to look at and study today, very briefly, is just a picture. It's patterned after the tabernacle that is in heaven. Okay? So this is why this is so cool and so very important to us. Okay? So that's where I was going to show the video, but we're not going. Look at the picture up here. Had them put some poles up, boards, all the way around with these, it may be hard to see in the picture, but there's little ropes holding up all of those things so that everything is sturdy. Even in a stiff wind, this tabernacle isn't going anywhere the way it's fastened to the ground. And so you enter right here. It's only one way in through this doorway or entryway. And we're going to talk about each part of it. Okay? Look at these two verses, and then we're going to pray and then move on through this. "It shall be a continual burnt offering." I'm picking up here in Exodus 29. The Lord is talking about one particular offering that gets offered in this tabernacle. Okay? And it says, "It shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord," look at this, "where I will meet with you to speak to you there. I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it shall be consecrated by my glory." Okay? So that's why you'll see in one picture that tabernacle and that massive pillar of smoke by day and pillar of fire by night that's been guiding the children of Israel out of Egypt and through the wilderness to Mount Sinai, to this place of worship, to God's mountain. That very pillar of smoke and fire of God's glory, His presence, comes right down on this little structure, this tent, this tabernacle that we're going to be looking at. It says, "I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me. I will dwell among the sons of Israel, and I will be their God. They shall know that I am Yahweh, their Elohim. I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am Yahweh, their Elohim, the Lord their God. I just want you to, this is the main point here. This whole tabernacle thing is all because God is determined to be with his people. As stubborn as they are, as sinful as they are, as rebellious as they have already proven themselves to be, and they will continue to prove how sinful, rebellious, and stubborn they are, God is determined to be with his people. This is an amazing thing, people. When you look at how these people respond, you know, what do you do bringing us out here in this wilderness to starve us to death in the wilderness? Remember that? It keeps on happening. And it keeps on happening. Okay? So, but God is determined to be with his people. So, check this out. This is one artist's representation. And I'm picturing these two people here. Maybe they're folks that are just kind of traveling. And they happen to be traveling by where the children of Israel have encamped. And they see the tents, the children of Israel all around the tabernacle, and the glory of God coming down on that little tent structure, tabernacle thing. And they're wondering, what is that all about? Now, if that wouldn't draw people to come and, you know, they come up to the outside of the camp, I would think and say, what is that? What God are you worshiping that manifests his glory like this? Isn't that awesome? Okay, so God wants to be with his people, and the outsiders could look at that and wonder. Now, I'm just going to jump right into doing some taking scripture from the New Testament and shining it on what I want you to ask the question, what is this tabernacle all about? And I've already said, God wants to be with his people. Now I want you to look at the different parts of the tabernacle just briefly, and I'm hoping this will just, a matter of fact, I have a little 13-week study booklet that we could do, men's group could do it, ladies group could do it, the whole, and it's called A Journey in Worship, and it's just walking through all the little parts of this tabernacle and seeing how they can, you know, why they're in the Bible, what do they teach us about worshiping God, etc., etc., okay? The doorway, I showed you, there's only one doorway into this tabernacle. And actually, there's one doorway in, and then you could say there's another doorway into the holy place. And then there is one more doorway, in a sense. So there's three doorways, and yet there's only one doorway. Because all three of those, let's look at the scripture together, and hopefully it'll sort of... Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the doorway or the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And we'll go in and out and find pasture. I'm just wanting us to think about for a second, we're going to be moving pretty quick through these, that there's only one doorway into this thing. And later on in the New Testament, Jesus says, I am the door. Nobody gets into this holy place unless they come through me. Okay? Let's keep going. So you go into that doorway, one entrance, and Jesus in the New Testament says, I am the door. And then when you go into that first entryway into the outer court, you see this altar of burnt offering right there. I think it's just neat to imagine the priest. This guy's blowing a trumpet. Maybe it's the Feast of Trumpets. There were other times throughout the day that they were to blow the trumpet, but animals were slaughtered, the blood put on the altar, and blood was taken into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled on at different times. We're not going to go into all the details, but the first thing you see is the altar. And in John 1:29, it says, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, on that altar, as you go into the tabernacle, the sin offering, or the animal that was dying in place of the sinner, was slaughtered, and parts of it was burned on there. Sometimes the entire animal was burned on it. Other times, part of the animal was burned, and they would take and eat the other part of the animal, the edible part of the animal. Okay? And Jesus, when he came along, or I should say, when Jesus came along, John the Baptist pointed everybody to him and said, look, he's the ultimate Lamb of God. They've been killing lambs that, you know, were made to try to make atonement for people, and that every single one of those sacrifices that were killed on the altar that we're talking about, all were looking forward to this Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Okay? So, and then also, right past the bronze, the altar of burnt offering, you see this. Before you go into the holy place, there's a bronze laver where the priests would wash their hands. You never go dirty into the holy place, right? They're going to wash. And there's a spiritual washing that needs to happen, right? So I just want us to look at this New Testament passage that talks about Jesus washing his church. Okay? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. He gave himself up for his church so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. It's a beautiful picture. Having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So that part of the tabernacle where they wash kind of looked forward to another ultimate washing that would happen as Jesus washed his church by the washing of water by the word. Okay? This is just to help you remember, the tabernacle itself inside the outer court was made up of two rooms. The first room, as you enter in through these curtains right here, the entryway, you go into the holy place. And then the Holy of Holies in the back, where the Ark of the Covenant is placed, and where the very presence of God is, he's taken up residence there. Okay? So as you enter into that holy place, this is what you see. You enter into the curtain, and you see on your right there, the table of showbread, and on the left would be the light that was kept burning constantly. You might remember the menorah from the Jewish holiday, Hanukkah, which they celebrate when we're celebrating Christmas. They're remembering a time when between the Testaments, between Malachi and before Jesus came in Matthew, they ran out of oil. And it was like, oh God, how are we going to keep the lamp burning? And the history books say that God miraculously kept this lamp burning for an entire week.
when they had run out of oil, and that's what
that's what the Jewish people celebrate when they celebrate Hanukkah. Okay, let's move through this really quickly. The table of showbread was right there on the right. That's what it would look like. I believe there's 6 loaves of bread here and 6 loaves of bread here, and then there's 12 loaves of bread, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. God is providing for all of his people. Okay? Jesus said in John 6, he said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Another one of those sayings of Jesus that if it's not true, what did C.S. Lewis say? I think it was C.S. Lewis that I recall that first said this. Jesus is either a liar, or he's a lunatic, or he's the Lord God Almighty. Because to say, "I am the bread of life. He who eats of the bread that I will give him will live forever." What an awesome statement. And when we come to the table today, we are spiritually speaking, partaking of the body and blood of Jesus. We are remembering his death until he comes back for us. We're remembering what he suffered in his body, and we remember that by eating and drinking. And that is I love it that God, see, back in the Old Testament, they had this tabernacle that was such a tangible reminder of the presence of God among them. But we don't have that. Why is that? Because we're going to see as we keep going, we are the temple now. God has come to take up residence in his people. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. What an awesome reality that we get to be the living, breathing, mobile arks of the covenant. I remember praying with Bob Aspling and more pastors years ago when that thought was first introduced to my brain that we are living, breathing, mobile arks of the covenant. And just as God took up residence in this awesome little tent worship place that we're looking at, God has come down to be in, not just with his people, but in his people. It's awesome. And that's why Jesus says, "I'm the bread of life." Keep on feasting. Keep on taking this feast as often as you eat of it. In remembrance of me, he said. On the other side of the holy place, there was the lampstand. And Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Again, who says stuff like this? If it's not true, he's a lunatic or he's a flaming liar. But praise be to God, Jesus, by his resurrection from the dead, prove to everyone, and we can be absolutely sure that he didn't just say this stuff. He is the light of the world. Listen to what it says. He said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." We have the light of life. Not just
It never goes out. He miraculously kept that thing burning in the temple back in those days of the Maccabees, if you read the history between the Testaments. I believe he did. I don't think they just made that up. And our God is more than able. Now he's taken up residence. And he says, I'm the light of the world. Follow me. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. I love that. I don't want to walk in the dark. I hit my head too much. The altar of incense. Before you can go into that holy of holies, you got to go past the altar of incense. What's that all about? I wish I had gotten a picture with, they would take some of the coals from the outer altar of burnt offering. They would take some of those hot coals and they would bring them in and set them on top of this altar, and then they would put the incense, pour the incense onto those burning coals, and the smoke would go up. And it was a sweet smelling aroma. Not just to the Levites and to the temple workers. It was a sweet smelling aroma to the Lord God Almighty. God had them do this, and you see later on in the book of Revelation that the prayers of the saints go up, and it is the incense, as incense before the Lord. He loves the smell of your praying and your interceding. When we picked up that little baby in Zambia by our prayers, and we carried that child into the Holy of Holies through the blood of Jesus, that's a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. When we intercede for our missionaries, when we pray for one another, when we pray and talk to God, He loves it. Just like when one of your grandkids come running up to you and want, hi, Grandpa, hi, Grandma, and they want to sit on your lap and they want to talk with you and tell you all the cool stuff that happened. That's what God wants from us. Our prayers are a sweet-smelling incense. Look at the scripture. Here I am talking and I got scripture to read. I ask on their behalf. This is Jesus praying. Father, he's talking to his Father in John 17. Lord, Father in heaven, I pray on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. These children of mine, they're yours, Father. They're yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I just love that. How the Lord is talking, Jesus is talking to his Father, our Father in heaven. And in Hebrews 7 it says, he is able also to save. So notice Jesus is praying for them. I wanted you to hear a little bit of Jesus' interceding for you. Because in John 17 it says, I'm not just praying for these guys here right now. I'm praying for those who will come to know me through their testimony. And it's been passed on. And now you're part of the family. And the Lord is now, in Hebrews 7:25, it tells us, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. I like the translation. I love the translation that says, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Since he always lives. Christ always lives to make intercession for you. And so this little altar of incense, way back in Moses' day, was a picture of what Jesus would later become as the high priest of all priests, always, always living to make intercession for his people. I can make it through this day because Jesus is praying for me. I mean, I can say that because my wife is praying for me and Patty is praying for me and I know other people in the church are praying for me. I can say, hallelujah, Lord, today I'm going to make it because I know people are praying for me. But Jesus is praying for me. He always lives to make intercession for me. That's something to get excited about.
Amen.
And then we can enter into this ministry with him as we pick up the baby Elliot. Even though we've never met this baby Elliot in prayer, I can pick up that baby and go to Jesus. Lord, I pray, Lord, wash this malaria away in the blood of Christ. Lord, let this child live and be strong and glorify your name. The Ark of the Covenant. Once you go past that altar of incense, there's the Ark of the Covenant. And this is the amazing thing. Nobody got in to see this except the high priest. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, would go in with the blood that was shed, which was looking forward to the blood of Christ, and he would sprinkle that blood on the ark. Why did God have to? Boy, he wanted his throne, you could say, to be sprinkled with that blood. That's a fascinating picture, because it's that blood that was shed in place of my blood. I deserve to die. I deserve for off with his head. He's guilty of his crimes. I deserve to die, but Jesus died in my place. And all the blood that was sprinkled on that Ark of the Covenant over the years all looked forward to the blood that Jesus would ultimately shed. The book of Hebrews reminds us the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin, but Jesus, he, by one offering, he has, Hebrews 10, I believe it's verse 14, I could be wrong. By one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Notice we're all still just in the process of being sanctified, but in the mind of God, it says he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Once again, that's hope. I'm still screwed up, but he's in the process of sanctifying me. And his offering was given once for all. And look at, I love that picture, the Shekinah glory of God shining. And inside that ark was kept the tablets of the Ten Commandments and Aaron's rod. Keep on reading the story. Aaron's rod miraculously buds, and it's just awesome. You got to read the story. And then some of the manna that would be kept in memoriam so that the people would never, ever, ever, ever forget how God gave them the bread to eat and to sustain them all through those wilderness wanderings. My goodness, there's just so much good in this thing. So, there it is again. We gotta take communion. This is what I wanna close with. So, everything in that tabernacle existed because God wanted to be with his people. Now read John chapter 1, verse 14 with me. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory." Remember how they saw his glory in the Old Testament? Guiding them in the wilderness, the Shekinah glory of God coming down onto the very Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Well, we saw, they're saying, they're not talking about the tabernacle anymore. They're talking about Jesus. When they say, "We saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." And where it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us," I think some of your translations say, or maybe it's one of those more technical translations, it says, "The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us." It's the same word for setting up a tent to live in. The Word was God, with God was God, and the Word came down and tabernacled for a while among us. It's awesome. So the tabernacle in the Old Testament goes right on through to the tabernacle in the New Testament, who is Jesus. Full of grace and truth. And then I close on this as we approach the communion table. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me," this is really good. This helps us apply this. And if we don't apply this, oh man, I don't even want to complete that sentence. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." So that helps us realize that there is some responsibility on our end, in our hearts and minds, and in our actions that will facilitate us experiencing the fullness of God the Father and Jesus himself dwelling in us and being everything he wants to be in us. So memorize this verse. Live this verse. I'm out of time. So I could talk for another hour about what it means to, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." Wow. I hope you want to know what he's talking about there. And experience it in your life. Okay? Let's pray. Lord God, as the worshipers entered into that tabernacle in the Old Testament, the first thing that happened was that a sacrifice had to die at that altar. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And yet, Lord Jesus, we realize and we praise you that it says the blood of bulls and goats could never really take away sin. And that Jesus came and became the ultimate sacrifice for us. Jesus died on the cross and took the punishment for our sins. The punishment that every single one of us deserves to die, he died for us. So we thank you for that, Lord. And I pray now that as we just spend a minute praying, your Holy Spirit would help us to know what we need to talk to you about, what we need to confess. Bring to our mind, Lord, sins that we've committed that we need to have you wash away right now as we come to the table. Thank you, Lord.